Amen, amen. Good morning, everybody. Great to have you here this morning. Good to see you all. For now, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 as we continue to go through the book of Acts. If you have need of a Bible, there's one available to you if you just simply raise your hand. Acts chapter 6, we're starting in the first verse. Suzelle, you did good time-wise. Good girl. Good girl. Let us pray. Father, we take this time to come to your word, that we would ask God that you would speak to us. Speak into our hearts, speak into our lives. We know your word is alive and living, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, God, that it would pierce our hearts, that it would encourage us and correct us, that it would lift us up and place us in the place that you desire us to be. I pray for each and every person here this morning. I pray blessings upon their lives. I pray for their faith, God, that you would increase their faith to believe and trust in you. Just as Suzelle just so wonderfully shared, her trust in you is so powerful, and it's such a testimony. And I pray, God, that we would learn that here today. So bless us as we study your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning in Acts chapter 6, I've entitled the message, Resolving Conflict. The church has gotten started here in Acts. The new church has been birthed. We saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We saw the church growing. We see some things happening with Ananias and Sapphira causing a little bit of division, and that's kind of continuing. But I want us to think about conflict this morning, because conflict is inevitable, right? We all will face conflict in life. Conflict happens in any relationship. You see, you don't need to have an enemy to have conflict. Interesting. It can happen among loved ones in a family. It can happen between good friends. Conflict that happens. Something so small can cause years of pain and heartache, right? Look at this quote. It says, "The difference between the spiritual and unspiritual community is not whether conflict exists, but is rather in our attitude toward it and our approach to handling it." See, conflict happens to everyone, whether you're a believer or non-believer. But it's how you respond to it. It's how you deal with it. It's how you let it take over you or you take over it. Because conflict will happen. In fact, it was many years ago, probably 25 years ago now, that my wife and I, our best friends from New York, because we weren't able to make it back to a birthday party, that relationship, and this man was the best man in my wedding, that relationship has been hindered for 25 years because we didn't make it to a birthday party. And it blows your mind. Something so simple, but conflict happens. And no matter what you try to do, sometimes there's no resolution for that conflict. Because it's not on your part, it's on the part of others, right? You do your part, and then it's up to them. So conflict happens. But it's by God's grace, if we can handle conflict well, that we will reveal our maturity in the Lord, we will reveal our spirituality in the Lord. Because listen, conflict is something that can be resolved if we put our effort into it. When conflict is managed biblically, it serves as an opportunity for spiritual growth. If you would think for a moment of times in your past where there was conflict in a relationship, and that as you resolved that conflict, you saw growth in your life. Sometimes I find we get so stressed out about conflict, about differences that we have in life, that we don't do anything about it, and we just carry that burden. Whereas if we would address those issues, if we would come and have those conversations with people and bring resolution to it, then guess what? We've restored a relationship. And it's such a great feeling knowing that a relationship has been restored. In fact, as Christians, as believers, you are called to conflict resolution. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians. It says this, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So conflict in your life is solely placed on your shoulders as a believer. Not to just say, well, I'll just see what happens, I'll just kick back. No, God has called us to the ministry of reconciliation. That means pursue reconciliation. That you would go and resolve these things. We have been called to it. God has called us as believers to the ministry of reconciliation. It is our responsibility to resolve conflict. And I want you to think for a minute of the conflict that's in your life. Wherever it may be, God may be speaking to you this morning to say, I need you to take the first step. I need you to pick up the phone. I need you to send that text. I need you to make that visit. Because it's our response. God has called us to it. God has reconciled you to him. He's cleared off all your faults. It's the least we can do as believers is to come and create that reconciliation. Because conflict happens. In a church, it happens in the life of a believer. And that's what's happening in Acts chapter 6. Another conflict. Look with me at verse 1. It says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying," church is growing, "there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." So give me your attention. When it comes to resolving conflict, the first thing is the root of that conflict. At the root of that conflict is often the enemy trying to steal it. Trying to steal what God is trying to do, the enemy wants to destroy that. Whenever we as believers step out in faith to try and do something for God, you can expect the enemy doesn't like it. You should expect the challenges to come, the trials to be there. And here the church is multiplying, it's growing, things are going good, and the enemy comes in and says, you know what? There's something going on here. There's a complaint that arises. The fact is, if you remember, as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, as people were getting saved, they were traveling to Jerusalem from other cities, other towns. So there was a lot of people. Remember, they were bringing all their possessions and laying them at the apostles' feet to meet people's needs. Well, these Hellenists, these Greek-speaking Jews, were saying, hey, the daily distribution that's going on, we're not receiving our share. We're not getting provided for. This just needs to remind all of us that whenever generosity is shared, there is always the chance of people taking advantage. Don't forget that. Your well-intended efforts can often be thwarted because you didn't do enough, or you didn't do it right, or you didn't do it timely enough. I can remember when we used to help out some of the homeless downtown in Nashville. We used to drive down and pick them up and bring them to church on Sunday. And I've shared this in the past. On one of the rides to the church one Sunday morning, the gentleman looked at me and goes, you know, I could really use a CD player. And it was in that moment that I realized all they want is us to provide for them. They just want us to be, give me what I want. Give me what I need. And so there are those times when you try to do your best for people, but they want more, they expect more. And sometimes we should do it, but sometimes we shouldn't. It's certainly a determination that, God, what do you want us to do? Because at the root, we want to be givers. We want to be generous, right? We want to support the things that are good in this world. As we heard from Suzelle, we want to support those things. We want to pray for her. We want to encourage it. There's so many opportunities in the world, but don't be feeling like you have to meet every single need. It is so important to be guided by the Holy Spirit, to know when to do something and when not to. There is nothing wrong with saying no. You know, I don't know if you travel downtown Nashville, but there's usually a homeless person standing on a corner trying to sell a newspaper. And it's like, they look at you, and if you don't give to them, it's almost like they get mad. Like, why won't you give me some money? It's like, well, why is your need my responsibility? See, just because the opportunity is there, don't feel like you need to meet it. Unless God opens the door for it. Unless God prompts you to do it. So be sensitive to that. To me, no is a good answer. Carnality crept into the church. The Hellenists felt neglected. They demanded that their widows be given equal recognition. And notice it says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So it was the widows that didn't feel like they were receiving. And so no matter how spiritual an experience may be, sometimes people take it out of context. Again, the church was giving. They're trying to meet needs. And no matter how hard we try to do things right, we're always going to upset somebody. Doesn't that get so frustrating? And it's something we got to guard our hearts, because sometimes our hearts can get so hard that eventually we stop being generous. We stop being people that are supposed to be giving because of experiences that have happened. Hellenists were just Greek-speaking Jews. And now you need to know something between Hebrews and Hellenists. They didn't really care for each other. The Hebrews regarded Hellenists as unspiritual compromisers with Greek culture. That's how the Jews saw it. That's how the Hebrews saw the Hellenists. The Hellenists regarded Hebrews as the holier-than-thou generation. So you can see already, without anything happening, there's already conflict there. The stage is already set. The enemy was just turning up the heat. The enemy was just setting the stage to see if he could build division. That is the greatest weapon of the enemy, is to build division in a church, in a marriage, in a friendship. If he can get in there and cause some division, if he can create some wedge between you, man, that's all he's got to do. And the steps just turn into motion. Notice it was a daily distribution. So the root of this need or of this complaint was that my needs weren't being met. And guys, shouldn't that be taken up between you and the Lord? If your needs aren't being met, it's not anybody's responsibility to meet them except for God. And the best place to get your need met is on your knees before the Lord, saying, Lord, you know this is my need. Please meet it. Please meet it. If you've ever read a book about a man named George Mueller, one of my favorite Christians of all time, lived in the 1800s, that man depended upon the Lord for every single need in his life. He literally would sit down hundreds of orphan kids at the dining room table, hundreds of them, without any food in the place, trusting that God would provide. And time again, there would be a knock on the back of the door saying, I don't know what happened, but I had this car full of food, and the Lord told me to pull in here. Whew. That's faith. That's believing. That's putting it into God's hand. I mean, George would literally say, sit the kids down at the table, and they would literally pray thanks for the food that they didn't have. When do we ever thank God for the stuff we don't have, knowing that it will come? That's faith. That's faith. But the enemy will try and steal that. And that's the root. We have to be careful that the enemy wants to kill you. Do you understand that? The enemy wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your commitment in Christ. And he'll use petty little things like this. Now, we don't know the severity of this, but it's been brought to attention. And it's something they have to deal with. Notice the next thing, not only the root, the remedy is in verse 2. We read, then the 12, which is the 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Don't miss this. This to me is so, it's just blown my mind this week as I've considered this and thought about this and prayed about this. So the need comes, the Hellenists are complaint, the complaint comes in. The apostles say, let's get everybody together, let's get the multitudes. Okay, this is what I want you to do. Seek out 7 men. Did you notice the qualifications for these men? Seek out 7 men that have good reputation, that everybody knows them. What is the next thing it says? Full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. May I remind you, the position that they're trying to fill is waiting tables. The fact that the qualifications for those that are going to serve food or serve needs to people, the good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom. Why? Because doing the very simplest of tasks in the body of God requires a great level of spirituality. Because if you've ever served in a ministry, or if you've ever served the Lord in any way in a lowly position, you know how the enemy takes. That's all you're worth is picking up trash. That's all you're worth. They're asking you to clean. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith sharing a story about how he used to clean bathrooms. And he would complain about cleaning the bathrooms at his church to the point where the Lord said to him, "What, are you too good to clean my bathrooms?" You know you get convicted when the Holy Spirit shows up and says something to you like that. It's like, whew. No, these qualifications for these seven men are very spiritual. Very spiritual. In fact, I think it's so important that the people that serve in our church need to be of good reputation, need to be full of the Holy Spirit, and be filled with wisdom. And I want to just say before this church, 80 to 90% of you serve in some capacity in this church, and I want to personally say thank you so much. Thank you for your service. You know, Suzelle stole my illustration about the windows, so we were standing out there this morning, and I'm looking out the windows, the sun's coming through, and I'm telling you, those windows are filthy. Anybody in this room notice those windows were filthy a couple weeks ago? No. Thank God, because they were unbelievable. So I'm standing there, and I'm talking with a friend, we're talking, having fellowship, and I'm looking at these windows, and I'm getting upset. I'm thinking, don't they clean their windows? Within, 5 minutes after I said, "Where's some Windex? I got to clean these windows." There were 10 of us out there cleaning those windows. It's the heart. It's the spirit. It's a menial task. But you know what? When you're spraying Windex and when you're wiping it off the window and you're going, "God, this is for you. I want to do this for you." That's because you've been moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important. It's not going through life, "How come I'm not getting what I want? How come I'm not receiving my needs? Why aren't my needs being met?" It's being outward. They want to make sure that those who are going to serve tables are spirit-led, because that's where ministry happens. Do you know that? Ministry happens with the cleaning of the windows. Ministry happens with the setting up of the tables and setting up the chairs. Ministry happens. But we can get so in our mode of operation and just go, "I'm just going to try and get this task done." Because don't we feel better when tasks get done? Anybody have a to-do list? Man, you check off a thing, yeah, it feels good. But do we miss the spiritual opportunities? The spiritual opportunities. Oh, it's so important that we have the right heart when we serve the Lord. Because it's all for His glory. I think these men needed to have this good reputation filled with Holy Spirit and wisdom because they didn't need to receive the glory. God did. So this is the resolution, or this is the remedy, is to seek spiritual help. And God forgive us if we ever put anyone in a role in this church just to get a job done. It's convicted to me to my core that we need to make sure that there are men and women serving who are filled with the Holy Spirit and guided by God. Those are soldiers. These were so important, these people. And notice it says in verse 2, "And the 12 summoned the multitude." It talks about unity. It talks about coming together. And to say, "Hey, how are we going to solve this? How are we going to get to the root of this? We got a serious issue here that we need to take care of." It's so important. So important. A strong believer will be one that prays constantly and consistently, and that remains in the Scriptures. Notice it says, it goes on in the middle of verse 2, "It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you seven men full of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." The heart of any church is the amount of prayer that is being prayed and the amount of Bibles that we're studying and reading. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. There's a lot of things that have to get done in a church, but the most important thing should be prayer, and it should be the study of God's Word. And guys, that's no different in a church or in your life. You want to be a strong Christian? You want to make an impact in your community? Be a person of prayer and be a person that studies your word. Because these are the words of life. It's only by God's grace that we're able to serve him. Only by God's grace. Look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. And here it is, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte, which is a convert from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So not only are they supposed to have the Holy Spirit, hey guys, you guys are going to serve tables. Can we pray for you and can we lay hands on you? See, we do that. We pray for people and lay hands on people when they're being put into leadership. They were praying for people and laying hands on people that were going to serve tables. The importance of this prayer, the importance of these people. And interestingly enough, every one of these seven men, they're Greek. They are Greek. These are Hellenists that they picked to put into this position to serve the Hellenists. See, the apostles were sensitive to make sure that when those needs were met, they were met in a way that it even was a greater blessing than just meeting the need. Guys, it is so, so important that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you of Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not a suggestion. You know what? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you get in your car to drive to work. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you go to the grocery store. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you go to Starbucks to get your coffee. Because waiting in those long lines at Starbucks, that's crazy. Sorry, Tish. Love coffee. But you need the Holy Spirit for just regular tasks in your life. And over these weeks, we've been talking about God, give us the Holy Spirit. But I want us to have this mindset that you don't need to have a position in God's kingdom in order to have the Holy Spirit. No, you just need to be alive. You just need to be a believer and to have the Holy Spirit so he can be guiding you and directing you. Stephen was one who met these qualifications. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you jump down to verse 10 of this chapter, it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Stephen was one filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke with great wisdom. Stephen met these qualifications. And though it's not specifically spoken of here, these men were really taking the position of what they call in a church a deacon, one who serves God. And I want to read this to you. Again, doesn't say it in Acts, but if we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, these are the qualifications for a deacon. Listen to this. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the ministry of faith with a pure conscience. But let these first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Those are the qualifications for someone that serves in the church. And if you read those qualifications, and ask yourself, do I meet all of those qualifications? Do I meet the qualifications to set up chairs in a church? Do I meet the qualifications to serve Christ in any way? What's interesting to me, nowhere in 1 Timothy, chapter 3 that was, nowhere in 1 Timothy does it say anything about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because that was assumed. At the point that Paul was writing that letter to Timothy, it was assumed that you're going to have the Holy Spirit. It was required for any believer. And he was writing down the stipulation. These are the qualities of a servant that takes care of the administrative task inside a church. Guys, it is so important that our lives line up so that we can be used by God. When it comes to resolving conflict, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've been given wisdom, let me tell you what, no conflict that you have with, and I know there's many of us in this room have unresolved conflict with either family, friends, enemies, neighbors, but not one of us is not equipped enough by God to rectify and reconcile that relationship. The question is, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to do it? Because the remedy was being men filled with the Holy Spirit. It's so necessary and so needed in the church today. I want us to talk about, look at this. It says practical service is spiritual service. Just like I talked about cleaning windows, setting up chairs, the practical things are really spiritual things when you're doing them for the Lord, right? Guys, when we clean our houses, do we do it unto the Lord? I don't. I don't like to clean my house. Dishes? Unto Jesus? See, because we separate practical, this is just the mundane, all the things that we do for life. This is just what we got to do. Wait a minute. It can be an opportunity for God to touch our hearts, to speak to us. I used to, and I don't do it anymore, thank God Pastor Ryan's not here because he always laughs when I say this, but when I used to cut my own grass, I used to love getting on that lawnmower for an hour and a half and just headphones in and just driving and cutting grass. It's mundane, mindless, right? Up and back, up and back. And those were the greatest times for me and the Lord to talk because I didn't really have to think too much. I had already run over every little tree in my yard, so those were gone. So I was just up and back, up and back. Find times in your life to fellowship with the Lord while you're doing practical things in life. See, we look and we go, I don't have time for God. I don't have time to do a devotion. I don't have time to read. I'm so busy. Well, be busy being busy thinking about God, right? While you're doing stuff. When I'm driving in the car, I listen to Christian radio, listen to music, but sometimes I want to just turn it off and say, God, speak to me. Just turn off the noise and just say, Lord, I'm going to spend this time with you. The reason we don't have time for the Lord is because we waste so much time. Can I say that? We waste so much time. It's like, no. There's plenty of time if we choose to take it. Listen to this. Apart from the cross, Jesus showed the ultimate measure of love by simply washing the disciples' feet, by doing a simple task. Yes, dying on the cross, we are very thankful for that. But our Savior, Jesus, God himself, knelt down and washed the disciples' feet, the lowliest position he took as an example for us, that we would be willing to serve others and to serve them where they need to be served. Servants are needed in the church today. This church, every church, in the body of Christ, servants are needed. Men and women who serve, and more importantly, men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit as they serve. Because listen, it's a battle out there. I remember one time there was a young man who was serving us here at the church on the worship team. And one Sunday morning he was here, he was running the sound mixer board back there, and he was dog tired. And he was sitting on the back like this. I walked up and I said, hey, look awake, you know, look alive. You're serving the Lord. He's like, well, I was up really late last night playing video games. And I'm sorry. I don't have a lot of compassion for someone who's tired because they stayed up too late. And I just reminded this young man, and I said, listen, when you're here, when you're sitting there, you're serving the Lord. You're serving God. And shouldn't we serve God to our greatest capacity? Are we giving God our best, or are we giving God our leftovers? Ouch. It's like, Lord, I just don't have any time. Trust me, we give God leftovers, and yet we expect so much from God. And I'm not saying God rewards you based on your service. I'm not saying that it's not a works mentality thing, but God wants your heart. So whatever you do, Paul says, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do it with all your heart, all your might. I've said to our worship team, man, I hope you practice as much for Sunday morning service as you do for a Friday night gig if you're playing. It's just amazing, musicians these days. Serve the Lord. Give him all of it. Let's quickly go to the last part. We saw the root. We saw the remedy was spirit-filled people. The last thing in verse 7. Let me make sure I get back there. Verse 7 says this. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Conflict came into the church, but there was a remedy, and then there was a result. And the results were positive. The apostles came to the multitude and said, listen, we've got an issue that we need to take care of, but we can't take care of it. We need some men to take care of this business in the church that's going on. We need to make sure that these people are taken care of. It wasn't like they were disingenuous. It wasn't like they said, hey, we're above that. No, they had a responsibility. They had a call upon their lives to do what they've been called to do by God. And if we all do what we've been called to do by God, guess what? The word of God will spread. Believers will grow. People will get saved if we all do our part. And I just love that about this. Resolving conflict starts with everybody doing their part and not looking at others. I don't have it with me, but a pastor sent a prayer from A.W. Tozer, and it basically spoke about how our hearts as believers, as pastors, but as believers, we always look to others. Well, I wish I had what they had, or I wish I was doing what they were doing, or I wish I had the size church they have. Or I wish. It's like, be you. I was at a wedding last night, and there was someone at the table, and they looked at a friend, and they said, you keep doing you. You keep doing you. Don't do somebody else. And I know that's hard, because we think, well, if I work harder, I'll get more recognition or whatever. But it's like, you just be you. And if people don't like you, they need to take it up with God. Right? He created you that way. He created us this messed up. That's how I look at it. And it's like, Lord, I just want to be me. I just want to do me. Guys, God has called us. And I love the fact that the word of God spread. They honored the Lord. They did what the Lord said. They put spiritual men into a physical task. And God rewarded their faithfulness. Is that not what the Lord does in our lives? If he rewards faithfulness. The last thing I want to say, Pastor RJ and I were at a senior pastors conference in California this week. It was Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And the last speaker that was speaking, we were at his church. And he just drove home the point. As believers, I mean, he was speaking to leaders, no problem, but as believers, we need not give up on what we're doing. We need not stop doing what God has called us to do, relying on the outcome and the results in the Lord's hands. We want to get to the end and be found faithful. At the end of our lives, if someone can say that person was faithful, you have succeeded. No, well, that person is successful. That person had a lot of money. That person did a lot of things. No, that person was faithful to God. In fact, at the conference, a gentleman showed a picture and the headstone of someone, they don't even know who it is, all it said was it, faithful. That's the only thing that was on the headstone, faithful. Not the ages, not the, no one knows who it is. But you know what? God knows who it is. God knows if you're being faithful. When conflict comes, got to know that the root is the enemy. He's trying to destroy you. He's trying to build a wedge in that relationship. But he gives you a remedy, and there will be results if you're faithful to follow through. God, equip me to do what you want me to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. How grateful we are that we can look into the scriptures and be challenged to reconcile our relationships, to not allow the enemy to even build a little bit of a wedge. For many of us in this room, maybe our marriages, maybe our relationship with our kids are great. But there's one thing. There's that one thing that's nagging at us. God, please, I pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom to deal with that one small thing before it becomes a big thing. Let us say we're sorry. Let us share forgiveness because you've forgiven us. It's what we do as believers. So God, as we leave this place this morning, I pray that we would not forget that every opportunity we have, whether we're busy or whether we're just sitting around, is an opportunity for us to have our minds set upon you. And Lord Jesus, thank you for setting the tone. Thank you for coming and living the life of service, of a servant. May we all have servant hearts. And may we serve you, Lord, not looking to accomplish results on our level, but results on your level, that you'll receive all the glory and all the honor. None of these men took any of the glory. It was all for you. It's a work that you did. So bless our day, bless our week, whatever it is, wherever we're going to be, wherever we're going. God, use us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom, give us faith, and let us see you work. To you be the glory. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please stand.